thankful for the prayer that was publicly offered on our behalf. Would ask that you would continue to pray for yourselves and for me, if it be thy will, the Lord would bless us to receive a message that would be benefit to us as we go through the journey of this life, and most of all, that it would honor and glorify his holy and righteous name. I want to talk about the doctrine of works this morning, and what Scripture has to say about those things. And you know, the Bible clearly teaches that our salvation is not predicated upon our ability to perform certain works. But the Bible also teaches us that good works are something that the child of God ought to be involved in, ought to be engaged in. You know, if you don't believe that, then you have to believe that the Word of God contradicts itself. I mean, there's no other way that you can approach the teachings of God's Word if you believe that your works have anything to do with your eternal salvation. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, not things that we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I would like anyone to tell me how they believe that their efforts on this earth could get them to heaven. I really would like to hear that story, because the Bible tells me that God's children, whoever they are and wherever they come from, if they're to enter into heaven, they have to enter into heaven in a state of perfection. No other way will anybody enter into heaven that's not in a state of perfection. Nothing imperfect will be in heaven. We know that under the Old Testament guise of Christianity, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, that there were sacrifices offered day by day, year by year, again and again, that brought a remembrance of their sins, but it never put away their sins. It never made, as we're told in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the comers thereunto perfect. I don't think people realize that God is holy and God is righteous, and he demands perfection. And unfortunately, there's not a one of us that can live up to that state of perfection. Some people believe that if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll get there. But friends, I'm here to tell you that every sin that you committed had to be paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will not enter into heaven. We're only seen as perfect based upon what he did. He was a perfect sacrifice, and he offered himself, we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, without spot unto God. And God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we're told in the 14th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that were sanctified or set apart by the Father. They were made perfect forever. They'll never be imperfect. Does that mean they walk in this life perfect? Absolutely not. If you and I could attain perfection by our works and by our efforts in serving the Lord, Jesus Christ would have never had to come. He would have never had to die on the cross of Calvary. The only perfect and sinless sacrifice that has ever existed in the history of the world, God himself, God manifest in the flesh, the incarnation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked down a road, and he walked down a road alone, the road to Calvary, with your sins and my sins bore upon him, and he was nailed to a cross, and he died for you and I. He done something that you and I could have never done. If we could have, he'd have never had to come. He didn't just come and be nailed to a cross and shed his precious blood just for something to do. He was a successful Savior. He's not one that's hoping that the person who's dead in trespasses and sins will somehow wake out of death and come to life and follow him. Like I said, if you believe that, you find lots of contradictions in the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Again, works are important. The 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I don't want anybody to believe for a moment that good works on the behalf of God's children are not something that's important. They're extremely important. But the one thing we need to understand is our works are not the basis of our eternal salvation. They never were, they're not today, and they never will be. Only the completed, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ will ever get one soul to heaven. Only what Jesus done. And I'll assure you that everyone he died for will be there, because he didn't shed one drop of blood in vain. He didn't shed one drop. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's rich in mercy. We serve a God who has compassion upon us poor sinners. A God who has pity upon us poor sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We sang that song this morning, Amazing Grace. It's sang out in the Christian world by a lot of folks, and most people have no clue as to what that song really teaches. The truths that are in that song written in there by John Newton, I'm telling you, it talks about a person that was saved by God's sovereign grace and nothing else, by grace alone. When you see the picture he paints of himself as a wretched and a bankrupt sinner, nowhere to go but down, but by God's amazing grace, he was given hope. He was lifted up from that pit of sin and placed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We're saved by the almighty grace of God, and that not of ourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine people going around talking about the great and wondrous things they've done for the Lord? How many people they brought to Jesus? We know that's not the truth. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Words of Jesus Christ himself. You know, the Lord knew, or Paul knew, under divine inspiration when he wrote those scriptures, that if man could achieve a level that would enter him into heaven, he'd be bragging on it all day long. He'd be boasting about it. Look at what I've done. That's how men are. But we're told in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 29th verse, I believe it is, there shall no flesh glory in his presence. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's because he's owed all the credit. But man has always wanted to take credit for himself. Look at what I've done. But when you begin to understand that the thoughts upon your mind, as we're told in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, when the very thoughts within you are as sinful in the presence of God as the very actions that come out of you in this life, there's no difference. You and I don't know the thoughts of each other, but I tell you the Lord does. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. And if they're evil thoughts, he knows them. He knows your good thoughts and your bad thoughts. It's amazing that he's omniscient and he has all knowledge, past, present, and future. If you believe in the true sovereignty of God, you believe that. You believe it is omnipotent power. As we preached the last couple of Sundays, in creation, when God said, let there be light, there was light. It was not a process. It was not something that took hundreds of millions of years, as some people would tell you. It was immediate. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, as it tells us in the 33rd Psalms. When God called Jesus Christ, when he called Lazarus out of the grave, it was not a process. Lazarus didn't need to think about it. Lazarus didn't need to accept it. He was dead. He couldn't act. He couldn't react. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. How dead is the sinner? From a spiritual standpoint, he's dead as a natural man's dead in the grave. You know, that's something that people just can't understand, even Christians, many of them. They believe because we can walk and talk, we can eat and drink, we can go here, there, and yonder, that we're not dead to spiritual things, that we can just somehow come out of it. But I'll tell you what, you can talk to them all day long, and if God hadn't touched their hearts by grace, they won't listen. I'll tell you, there was never a better story than we preached a couple of weeks ago about the two accounts of the two thieves, one by Matthew and one by Luke, and they're completely different. Either you believe that God contradicted himself, or you believe in the immediate regeneration of the sinner. Because in Matthew's accounts, they were cursing Jesus Christ, both of the thieves. They were railing against him. Never any other thing said. But in Luke's account, it was a whole different story. He said to the other, one of the thieves said to one on the right hand, said to the one on the left, "Dost thou not fear God?" Romans chapter 3 tells us that man by nature, there is no fear of God in his eyes. You see, we can never educate the fool. We can never educate the dead. Have you ever went to a cemetery and tried to talk to a dead person in a grave? If you have, did they respond to you? I think I can answer that for you. No. Can one that's dead in trespasses and sins respond? Bible says it's a corpse. It's in the equal to that. He's dead. Spiritually dead. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to set that as the backdrop for just a few moments. But works are important. They're important as God's children. You know, some people believe that if works are not involved in us going to heaven, that then why would we do anything? Why would we live? Why would we try to worship the Lord? Why would we come to church? Why would we let our light so shine that other men, seeing our good works, they might give us a pat on the back? No. That they might glorify our Father which art in heaven. Your Father which art in heaven. Question is our light shine in life? It's not just coming to the house of God. We are commanded to do so. In the world we live in today, there's less and less of that. We're told to forsake not the assembling yourselves, as is the manner of some. You know, there's nothing new under our God. There's nothing surprising under the Lord about what's going on in the world in which you and I live. He didn't wake up one day and this is all a big shock. If he's omniscient and he's sovereign, as I believe he is, he knows exactly what you and I are doing and what we're thinking. And this is no surprise to our God. He knows what's going to happen in the future, just as he knew what was going to happen in the past. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. We're told that the Lord our God will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." God never forsakes his children, but it's his children that forsake him, even though he's very close. It's his children who draw away from him. It's not God. He's always there. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. He fills the entirety of the universe. I'm telling you, when you think about God for just one moment, if you really think about a God that fills all eternity and knows everything that you've ever thought or will think, and he's everywhere present, it just almost blow your circuits, if you have any, in your mind. I mean, that's why he's God. I mean, he is really something far apart from you and I in how righteous he is, how holy he is. You see, that's why anyone that goes to heaven will have to go there perfect. If Jesus Christ didn't pay for all your sins, what are you going to pay for the remaining balance? You have nothing to pay for them with. We're told in the book of James, if you're a respecter of persons, you commit sin. Now, that doesn't sound near as bad as murder, does it? But I will tell you one thing. If it ain't paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't enter into glory because you won't be perfect. You'll be imperfect. It demands perfection. It demands perfection. So it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done that delivers us to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, there's an important place for works in our life. There really is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Did you notice that the creation took place before the works ever took place? We're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, not that we would walk in them. There are God's children who do walk in them. But there are God's children who get distracted in this world for whatever be it the reason, numerous reasons. List too long to talk about. It's nothing new. When Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, what's happening today happened to the children of Israel from the time they crossed over the Jordan until the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah is prophesying. And in the Second Chronicles, you find they're prophesying about the same people that drifted further and further away from God. It's not God that forsakes his people. It's God's people that forsake him. The Bible says, be not transformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul knew that God's people, if they wasn't careful, would become conformed to the world. And some of us, including myself, sometimes live as though this world's everything. But I tell you, it doesn't last very long. We've all lived here long enough to witness loved ones that have came and gone and realize that there's more right ahead of us to happen, and it's very short. At best, it's very short. You know, if you're going to live in eternity with the Lord, it ought to be something we think about every day, should it not? Because eternity has no time. So if we're going to do good works, what's the purpose? If it doesn't get us to heaven, then why would we do good works? Because, friends, that's how we honor God. Let your light so shine that before men that others seeing your good works might glorify your Father which art in heaven. It was never to glorify you and I. It was never for us to boast. You know, the Pharisees had a problem with that. They always wanted to take all the credit. And you find the same thing in the two lost sons in Luke chapter 15. The rebellious son, probably like I was, who went out in the waste howling wilderness and sowed his wild oats for 30 years. And he came back. He was condemned, no doubt about that. But the son that stayed home and done it all right, done everything his father asked him to. I tell you what, he was boasting too when his brother came back, wasn't he? Look at all that I've done for you. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he done, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never been about us. It's always been about him. And until we have that proper view, we'll never understand it. And we'll never worship him in spirit and truth and the way that we ought to if we don't have the proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is important that we understand that as God's children, we ought to do good works. We ought to entertain them as be engaged in them as an ongoing part of our life. It's important. Notice what it says in James chapter 2. Beginning in the 14th verse, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, you got to think about these verses as you read through them for just a minute. He's asking two questions. He says, what profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and he doesn't have any works. In other words, if he ain't living his life according to the faith that he professes, is there any profit in that? It's certainly not profitable to him, and I don't believe it's profitable to God. Certainly not profitable as an example unto your brethren and your sisters. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, in verse 14, now he's talking about the natural things that people need. You know, the Bible says that the poor will always be with us. In the early church, in Acts chapter 2, we know that every man sold everything that he had, and it was distributed among those that had need. I don't believe we're called upon to do that, but it is important to understand that Jesus himself, along with the Apostle Paul, declared unto us that the poor will always be with us. And the Bible tells us we're to see after the poor and the widows and the fatherless and those who children who are orphans, we're to help them. I mean, that's to be an ongoing part of our life, not something that we do once or twice over the course of our life. And that's where I fault a lot of times. You know, I get caught up in this world and my doings and goings, and I leave off those things. I mean, It's like Brother Ricky said, and I like his statement, easy to preach and hard to live. A lot of things are that way in the Bible. They're easy to preach. It's easy to tell you about them, but it seems like it's more difficult to apply them to our lives and to leave this place and actually do it, actually put them into practice. He goes on, he says, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? In other words, pat him on the back and say, I sure hope you find some warmth and some food, and we sure bid you well and wish you the best. You know, we're told in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. I tell you, that's a strong statement made by Solomon. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. How often do we withhold from someone in need when we have the power and the means and the ability? That's what that verse means. And it ought to be a convicting verse to every one of us. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's what God had ordained beforehand that we should do. But God also knew that there was a battle going on within us between the flesh and the spirit. It's a warfare. I mean, it's really a war. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Isn't that, you got to think about that statement for a moment to realize that if you're walking after the flesh, you can never do anything to please the Spirit. If that's your number one motive, and that's your intent, and that's your drive in life, you can't please the Spirit. But if you're truly walking in the Spirit, you can't please the flesh. You can't do things spiritually that please the flesh or that please Satan, if you would want to go there with it. But we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. They're important. Just because our works don't get us to heaven doesn't mean we shouldn't perform good works. We should. We should be engaged in works and in following the Lord Jesus Christ and helping the poor and many things. How often do you visit the sick and the afflicted? How often do you call the sick and the afflicted? And I'm not talking about your uncle or your grandpa. There's more out there in the world of God's children than our uncles, grandmas, and grandpas. We got brothers and sisters. Do we call? Do we give them a word of encouragement? It's so easy to fall short in that category. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. If all by all means it's in the power of our hands to do so. I tell you, you can't believe the blessing that they receive and the blessing that we will receive. I want to go back over here into the book of Hebrews. It says in verse 6 and verse 1, chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on to perfection. I'm telling you, let's head that way. Christ is the only perfection that we've ever known, that's ever lived and walked upon this earth. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If we say that we're faithful people, James over there said, if you're faithful, your works will show how faithful you are. It's not the other way around. You don't do works to prove that you're faithful. Because you are faithful unto God, your works will show forth your faith. But I think about the verses in chapter 12, verse 1. I think it pertains to what is being spoken of here. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's making reference here, the apostle, to Noah and Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. These were men, and to Sarah and women, Abraham's wife, not unlike you and I. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we get caught up in the idea that somehow they were totally different than you are. No, they're men that were called by God to do certain things, women. But these were faithful. These were those who continued on regardless of the circumstances of life. You know, most of us can't imagine having being called to do what Abraham was called to do. When he was a young man, he took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, and God told him to go. And he went, and there's no record that he ever seen his family again. Most of us probably believe that is very, very harsh. But he was faithful unto God, and when God called, Abraham went. That's why he's the father of faith. That's why we see so much written about him, even in the book of Romans, pertaining to faith, because he always had the proper view in life. That's where we fail sometimes. We lose our view. We lose our focus. Jesus Christ should be our focus every morning and every night and every day. You know, it doesn't mean we can't go to work and we can't do the things that we need to do, but we need to wake up with the Lord and we need to go to bed with the Lord. You know, serving Jesus Christ is not about just coming here for an hour and a half on a Sunday. I think it's an important part. It's something that God called upon us to do and requires us to do, but it's not nearly all of it. Serving the Lord is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what we're called upon to do. Wherefore, seeing also that we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Were you ever surrounded in your lifetime by anybody that was truly faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ? I know some of you was, because I know who it was. And I know others from the times that I grew up. Made an impression on me, and I'll never forget them. They had strong faith. They was not wavering. Notice what it says over here in the 10th chapter. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. God's faithful. He made a promise to you and I, and he's going to keep it. Are we holding fast to our profession of faith? And let us consider one another to provoke, to arouse, unto love and to good works. That's what we ought to do. We ought to be encouraging one another in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better for you and I in this life. You know, we got work to do, and we'll speak of that in just a minute. But notice what he says here. What does it mean to do good works? I believe it means to be actively participating in the kingdom of God. You know, work means to labor or to be active or to do something. Are we actively laboring in the kingdom of God? Are we actively involved? God didn't give us numerous options to do if we were here or there. You see, these patriarchs in the 11th chapter, most of them of the Old Testament, they had as many challenges, if not far more, than you and I have. Matter of fact, they never lived a life in the great ease and comfort that you and I have. But they had troubles. They had problems. And they never lost sight of God. That's what it's all about. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We begin to drift away and forsake the Lord when we stop looking at him. And I tell you, in the world that we live in today, it's so easy to stop looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to walk by sight, by what we see and not by faith. You know, because we don't see Jesus with the naked eye, or at least I haven't. I don't think most folks have. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, talking about that weight speaks of burdens, challenges, and troubles. Let's talk about active participation in the physical realm of life, the natural realm of life. I'd say every one of us probably have been actively participating in work, have we not? Why do we do that? Because it's needful. If you want to put clothes on your back, you want to have food to eat, a roof over your head, it's necessary, is it not, to actively participate in the workforce if you're not retired? I mean, that's what most people have done their entire life. They've been actively participating. From a spiritual standpoint, are we actively participating in God's kingdom? I mean, it's really, if we're not, then we must ask the question, is it needful? Is it really necessary? I believe if we want to honor the God that we serve and the God who created us and the God who has given us the promise and the hope of eternal life, we should. You know, we can only change ourselves, and that's why I preach this message as much for myself as I do for anyone else, because I get caught up in the same thing everybody else does, the world in which we live. You know, it's easy to do what everybody else is doing. It's hard to come out from among them and be separate. It's hard to be different. It's hard not to be like everybody else. One of the hardest things that we'll ever know in life is to be different than someone else. To do things that someone else isn't doing. That's one of the problems we see today in the world. Many of God's people are not doing what they once did. And it becomes all right in the eyes and the minds of God's people. But I don't believe Scripture ever gives us that liberty. I believe we're called upon to serve all the days of our lives. I know Brother George believed that, and I believe it, and I've never served to the extent that he did. But I tell you, he loved the Lord, and he loved the Lord's people. And if he's not one of these witnesses in my life that can pass me around, come around me in every direction, I don't know who is. I know others from other churches, older men who have passed and gone on to be with the Lord. They were great witnesses in my life and testimonies unto me that there's nothing more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. We've watched our loved ones vanish away sooner than we wanted them to. But even if you live to be old, it gets there in a hurry, does it not? You know, there are many other things that we participate. We actively participate in life. Entertainments of every kind. You know, we love to vacation. I do. Go out and look at the beauty of God's creation. And I mean, I literally mean that. It becomes too important to me sometimes, though. The creation of God is beautiful. It's unreal. I was flying in a plane yesterday, and I looked down at all those clouds, and I just thought, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Kind of like being out on the ocean in a boat. And seeing, I mean, it just gives you an idea how big God really is. It's such a vast body of water that it overwhelms me. And I love it. But it just tells me how big the God that you and I serve is. But he's a God who's rich in mercy. He's a God who has pity upon his children. He's a God who has compassion upon each and every one of us. It says, let us lay aside every weight. That means put aside everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Put aside everything. Your tiredness, your whatever, your stress, your anxiety, whatever it is that's causing us not to serve the Lord in the capacity that we should. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. And that word patience means endurance. Let us endure the race that's set before us. He's calling it a race, but I tell you, I believe it's called actively participating in the kingdom of God. And we cannot actively participate in this kingdom if we don't put aside the things in this world, in our life. And I tell you, we've all got troubles. We've all got burdens. We've all got challenges. But we've got to focus. And it goes on, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Why did Jesus come and walk that long road to Calvary by himself? Why did he bear our sins on the cross? Because he said his children, those given to him by the Father, was his joy. And you and I will never actively participate in the kingdom of God to the degree that we should until Jesus Christ is truly your joy. If he's not your joy, then you'll search for your joy out here in the world and in this life and in everything else you can find. Notice what it said. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured something that he should have never had to go through. But he loved you with an everlasting love. He was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved you. And he endured the cross because his children is his joy. And until we get to the point in life that Jesus Christ is truly our joy, it'll be hard for us to continually and actively participate in the kingdom of God. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Should. Unfortunately, not walking in them is not going to keep you out of heaven. You know, that's what most people wonder. Well, I didn't do good enough. I've heard people say, well, I got a lot of work to do. Well, I tell you, if we got work to do, we're in trouble because we're never going to get it done. We're never going to bring ourselves to the point of perfection and say, Lord, here I am, prepared myself, and I'm ready to enter into heaven. Ain't going to happen. Because when we were saved, we were dead to spiritual things. Even when we were dead in sins, and I mean that's dead, spiritually dead. For the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. Everything about God is foolishness to the spiritually dead. You can't arouse them and you can't awake them. But to us who've been born of the Spirit of God, if we'll walk after the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll make a difference in our lives. Now you ask, it not only honors God and brings glory to His name, what does it do for us? Unfortunately, that's where we are. It always comes down to what does it do for me, you know. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Self-denial is probably the hardest thing that human beings or children of God can do. They always want what they want, and it's hard not to want that. It's hard to put Jesus ahead of our desires and our wants. But, you know, the Bible also teaches us that the storms are going to come in life. The troubles are going to come. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And friends, I can amen that one. You know, you don't just have one enormous trouble in your life and another never comes. You know, I've had those kind of troubles thinking there could never be another and that was anywhere close to that. But I tell you, I found there is. The troubles never stop, just like the natural storms of life. The tornadoes, the hurricanes, the hailstorms. Some storms are great, some storms aren't so great, but they just come year after year, day after day. And in our spiritual lives, that's what's going to happen. When we're actively participating in the kingdom of God, I believe we construct our house upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, a foundation that when those storms come, your life will not fall apart. But oftentimes, we as God's children build our house upon the sand. And we seek things in this world to give us the comfort and the help that we need in time of trouble. And it doesn't do the trick. There is no one that can help us when the trials of life come like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are actively participating in His kingdom and walking with Him, the Bible says draw nigh unto God and God will draw nigh unto you. I tell you, that's when it makes a difference in our lives. It doesn't mean you'll never have another pain or another sorrow, but it means that you will weather the storms because I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. That's what Paul said. And you have to walk with God on a regular basis, I believe, to be able to draw upon that strength. Christ in you, as we're told in Colossians, the hope of glory. We have that strength within us. Are we drawing upon it? Are we walking close to the Lord? Are we actively participating in His kingdom? That's what good works are. Are we withholding good from someone that needs it because either we don't want to give away what we have or we don't want to take time to do it or whatever? Solomon said, withhold not good from them to whom it's due. Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. And they will be. You know, there have been all kinds of institutions trying to alleviate hunger and the poor all over the world ever since I've been alive, and they ain't done it yet, and they never will, because the Bible says the poor will always be with us. But if you want to honor God truly with your life, then there are many things out here that you can do to participating in the kingdom of God that will bring honor and glory to His name. Is your light shining brightly? That's the question I have to ask myself. Is your light shining at all? Is it dim? Are we withholding from them and when we have the means to do so, whether we're helping them or giving them a call or giving them a word of encouragement? You know, life is fast and furious. There's a movie called that, and I think that's just exactly how it is. It's fast and furious. And sometimes we get caught up in it, we forget to stop and think about all the rich blessings God has given us in our life. I encourage you to walk with the Lord every day. Jesus said He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He's set down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the work was finished. For the joy that was set in front of Him, He finished the work. You and I need to look at Jesus Christ every day. and make him the joy of our life. And that's how you and I participate. That's how we actively participate in the kingdom of God every day. There's not a day that goes by that there's someone we shouldn't be praying for or couldn't pray for. Many days go by there's someone we could give a helping hand to. We could feed a little bit something to somebody. I mean, there's just many, many things. We need to be consciously aware of those things because it glorifies our Father. It honors Him. And that's why we were created, for His glory and for His honor. May God bless us to always understand that. May God bless us to walk in such a way that glorifies His name. I thank you for your attention this morning. May God richly bless you.